We're in that section, you know, first chapters 1 through 7, Jesus is better this, better this, better this, better this. And we're in that section 8 through 10, a better covenant, better sanctuary, better sacrifice. And we started in that, and last week, chapter 10, just a continuation of chapter 9. It would be best if you just had one session and taught them both together, but it would be extremely long, so that's why we have to break it up by chapter like we do. This is the fourth of the five warnings, is in chapter 10. I think it's the granddaddy of them all, by the way. And I think a lot of times people get mixed up in the book of Hebrews because they don't remember who it's written to. It's written to Jewish believers, Hebrews, right, who are being tempted to return to Judaism. Say, well, why are we studying it then? Because there's a lot of things that we can gain, and I think there's a lot of things we have. And I hope you've enjoyed listening to this and learning this as much as I've really enjoyed teaching it. And I think at the end of the day, we get closer to Jesus Christ because it's all about he's a better this, a better that, and a better this. And again, we're in that section, a better covenant, a better sanctuary, and a better offering. Chapter 10 is a continuation of chapter 9, as I've already said. And I think with all that, let's just jump right in. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, a shadow, not the exact, okay? Men, would you rather kiss the shadow of your wife, or would you rather kiss your wife? Well, I think that goes without saying. And so now we understand the difference between a shadow. It's that shadow is the shadow of her. It's the exact outline. If the sun's low, it's taller than it normally would be. If the sun's high in the sky, it's shorter than it would be. But you can't cast a shadow of, it's the exact outline, you know what I mean? Down to what clothes you're wearing and what kind of hair you got and everything. But it's a shadow. The law is a shadow. It's a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. The law having a shadow of good things come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year to year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The everydayness of it, the over and overness of it, means that it's not a done deal. How many of you guys have been married? I have been married. So every day do you renew your vows? That'd probably be a romantic thing, but after about a week of that, you'd be thinking, oh, this is monotonous and this. Didn't it take? When you got married and you swore forever, didn't it take? You know what I mean? And I'm not saying like a renew your vows is a bad thing. What I am saying is like it's kind of once and for all that we actually did it, you know? And that's the way it was supposed to be done. It took. I don't have to get married again every day. I don't have to, you know, get a justice of the peace or get a, you know, the priest who married us, because he'd be like 137 by now, I'm guessing. You know, he was probably in his 40s back then, 40-something years ago. Well, whatever, he'd be old. I'm sure he's retired from the Navy by now, you know what I mean. He was a Navy captain. We don't have to get them in. We have to assemble that people. We don't have to, you know, rent a hall. It's done. And this is kind of the idea. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those offerings worked, if they took, the writer here is saying, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. You know what I don't generally do? I don't remind you of your sin. You don't remind me of mine. We don't do that. Why? I'm trying to forget. I mean, hey, remember that time you, and I said it in front of like everybody, and it was horrific. It was just evil. It was just, it showed you in your very worst light. I put it on the TV here, and we all looked at it. No, the thing about God says, and he'll say right here in this chapter, your sins and your sins, I won't remember them anymore. And the idea is like he wants us to forget too, in the sense of the guilt and the shame. Shame will kill you. Shame will eat you up. It doesn't help us. I want to remember this much. It was bad. Don't go back there. I want to remember that much about it. That's all. And all the shames, I want to let that all go. But that's what it is. That's what he's done for us. He doesn't have to be sacrificed every day like Catholics do in Mass. But in those sacrifices, and he's talking about the old sacrificial system, in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year we got to go through this rigmarole. Every single year, and we got to bring this stuff up again. Repetition proves insufficiency. And at the end of the day, we're still imperfect. Every year, we're reminded that they didn't work, right? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We're still not perfect in this system. That's not how God sees us, by the way. It's not possible that the bulls of goats should take away sin. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now, who's coming into the world and who's saying? I'll give you three guesses, all right? The first two won't count, though. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Where's that written, Adam? Well, it's in Psalm 40, and we should go there. I'm going to take time to read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. See, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of our favorites automatically. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's his thoughts about us. Now, it changes. That's you, that's me, that's our sacrifice. We're like, oh, we're so happy to be saved. He set our feet on a rock, he put a new song in our mouth, and we're so zealous, and all of a sudden somebody else is speaking. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. That doesn't mean what you think it means. I'll get back to that. Hast thou not required? Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now he's going to quote that in back in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is saying, did you guess it was Jesus? Jesus is saying, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I've said that all along. It's all about Jesus. That's why, listen, if you don't like the Bible, I have an idea. You don't like Jesus, or you're very blasé about him, like, yeah, whatever, or you didn't know it was all about him. And I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and say you didn't know it was all about him. Otherwise, we're eating up the Word of God every day. We're saying, oh, my goodness, and we discover him virtually on every page, and it's so exciting because we love the Lord. And when we see him in a new light, we're thinking, this is crazy, this is good. I've never seen this before. And connect all the dots you want. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Is this Jesus still speaking? I think so, but I think so. The iniquities he's talking about are yours and mine, not his personal ones, because he doesn't have any. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm now able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now when he says, my ear you have opened, it's my ear you have digged. How do you dig somebody's ear? Well, in Exodus, and I think it's in chapter 20, but it might be chapter 21. It might even be chapter 22. You have to check that. But it's after the law is given, or during that whole part there, it talks about a servant, a slave, a doulos. If you go back and check that, okay, I'm a slave to this house, and I say, you know what? My master, he's given me a wife, I got kids, he treats me really good. I don't want to go anywhere. After my time of service is up, then I have to go and I have to figure out what I'm going to do. You know what? I just assume be his servant forever. They say, and you can't be coerced into this. You have to willingly say, yep, this is what I want. And they take you to the doorpost and they put an awl through your ear. Why? For an earring, of course. And it's the seal, the symbol of that house, okay, whatever. You'd be able to look at that and say, oh, I know who he belongs to. And you belong forever. It's you have made the choice. Yeah, and of course at the doorpost, you're associated, you're stuck to the house, actually. You're associated with that house forever. Well, they don't leave the all there. You don't stand there and, I mean, you go about your service. But there's it's a badge of honor. You're saying, yeah, and so he's saying, my ear thou hast digged. Jesus is saying, I'm your servant, God, Father God, forever. I think that's just beautiful. I think now you wear earrings and men and women these days, and I don't care. You're wearing for adornment. They're, you know, you get a whole, now people get another 30, 40 of them. I don't care. I'm not, you know, I don't have a scripture that says do that or don't do that. The one with the gauge and the bigger, and they have them big floppy like frisbees there, I don't know. That's not a look I care for. But I don't have scripture say don't do it, okay? I mean, it all comes down to preference and stuff like this. But this is different. This isn't an adornment. This isn't, oh, look how pretty my ears are or anything, or the big dangly hoops or whatever is fashionable this day. This is, I am serving this house forever. And if we do that, I think we should all do that. Not physically, but like come to that place of, Lord, I'm your servant forever. This is what Paul is saying of himself in a lot of the epistles, right? Paul, a bondservant. That's where he gets that. And this is from that, my ear hast thou digged. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because he's quoting it. When he cometh in the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not. I mean, if you wanted to do that, we'd just keep doing it. But that's not what you want. But a body hast thou prepared me. The ultimate sacrifice, right? In burnt offering and sacrifice of sin, thou hast had no pleasure. I told you, God's not, doesn't have bloodlust. Oh, great, they're going to sacrifice another lamb, God says. I can't wait. When was the first sacrifice? Adam and Eve. Exactly correct. Okay, and in the course of time, Cain and Abel. Now, you confused some people because Cain brought fruit of the ground, work of his own hands, if you ask me. The cursed ground, and Abel brought a lamb because he was a shepherd. Well, Cain could have traded some vegetables and stuff to his brother for another lamb. That isn't the issue. The issue is, I think Cain is a religious person, and by religion I mean really, really bad. Okay, that's what I mean when I say call somebody religious. I'm fighting words. Okay, we'll go outside and throw a fist if I call you religious. I think Cain's a real religious guy. Oh, I'll serve God, but I'll serve in my way. I'll do what I want. And God's like, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. The ground's cursed. Without the shedding of blood, listen, Cain, old buddy, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. No, you have to bring a lamb. So we have our boy Abel, by faith, brought a lamb. The first sacrifice was made by God himself. You remember Adam and Eve, fig leaf boy. They knew they were naked. Uh-oh, we got to cover up. That is sin in a nutshell. That is religion in a nutshell, covering yourself up so you're more presentable to God. God still curses figs, okay? In the New Testament, Old Testament, God's saying, that don't work. and he slayed an animal. And you see a little coloring book, you see Eve with like a cheetah skin across, some, you know, furry thing or something. I think it was a lamb. I think it was lambskin. Not the wool part, the skin part, you know. That's what I think. Was it wool? It would be itchy. It would smell bad when it got wet. It would shrink. It would, I don't know. But I think a lamb was killed. I really do. God's saying, no, that self-covering, that's no good. God, the first one, that make a sacrifice. And it's not because he's, and for now it's covering you up. Did it take away the sin? Well, if it did, it would have been a once-for-all deal, like marriage. Burnt offering sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. What's his will? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you're putting this all together and you're thinking, I hope you are. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. Now we understand the pierced ear. I don't have an agenda. I don't have my will. My will is to do your will. And that's where we have to come. If we're really going to serve the Lord, that's that what we have to come to? Do you have an agenda? Yeah, it's to do his will. So today I'm going to pray, and Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll find out, and that's what I'm going to do with all my heart. Earring. I belong to the house forever. Right? I think that's minimalistic. I don't think that's maxing us out. I think that's the least we can do. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Wait, what? He taketh away the first to establish the second. What first? The first testament, the first covenant. It's done away. You know, I know these people try to do like Jewish roots people, and they like to meet on Saturday, and they call Jesus Yeshua. And I think that can be a very good thing to learn our heritage, to learn about Judaism. But I see very often they get caught up in it, and then they're trying to keep Torah. They're trying to keep the law. They're trying to keep that which was done away with. And they're in the same plight as all my Jewish friends. How do you atone for sin? You got no temple. You got no sacrifice. You got no Yom Kippur. You got no high priest. It's done away with. It had to be. He had to do away with the first to establish the second. Because he's not a Levitical priest. He could never go into the Holy of Holies. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he didn't go into the carbon copy on earth in Jerusalem temple. He went to the real deal and offered real blood as the real and only sacrifice. Not a shadow anymore, but the real. And he had to do away with the first to establish the second. We have to come to that place where we understand that the law is done away with. The Old Testament is done away with. The Old Covenant, it is no more operative. Which should we worship on Saturday or Sunday? That isn't even the issue. It's just not. And I don't care if you worship on Tuesday afternoon or every day of the week is special to you. You think, oh, Sunday is the day. What are you trying to do? Have a relationship with God? It's not about do's and don'ts. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose, remember sanctified, to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ every single Yom Kippur. No. Once for all. Can you lose your salvation? Well, if you just look at that verse, I'm going to lean on, we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once for all. I'm not suggesting you should worry about it. I don't. And every priest standeth daily ministering. Standing is important. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But now he's going to set up a little contrast. This man. Who? This man. Who else, right? Who the whole book is about. You know, lo, I come in the volume of the book, that guy. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Why is he sitting down? Because the work is done. Remember, we rehearsed this last week. No seats in the tabernacle. Your work's never done. Jesus did the work and sat down, kicked his feet up. Is he just goofing off now? No, he's busy interceding for you and for me. But his work is done as far as sanctifying you and I. So he's sitting at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I said kicking his feet up. Well, he's going to have a footstool here at some point. And all the people who stand against him, we're going to see. That's not a, there's no future in that. That's a bad idea. For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. All religions you know. All religions you know. All religions that you know just died on that verse. Okay? He, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What can you add to my salvation? What could you add to your salvation to make you more perfect? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What else are you going to do to make yourself more perfect before God? Now, whatever you suggest there is, one, inadequate, and two, is heretical. And I know a lot of people, well, yeah, Jesus died for my, but I'm going to, you know, perform good works to, and I'm really going to make myself saved. Now, there's a place for good works, but it's not, got nothing to do with salvation. And we'll get that next when we go to James after this book. There's a place for good works, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. It has to do with inheritance. But if you think you're going to work your way to heaven, go see Cain. He's a heretic. He is in Scripture as one of the, don't follow Cain. So all religion just died, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where's that? It's Jeremiah chapter 31:31, the new covenant, 31 through 34 there. And we've been there and we've read that. So we won't, I'm just going to believe that you remembered enough so that we don't have to go back there and look at it right now. And besides, we still got a long way to go. But listen what it says. I'm going to put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As much times as I read that, I praise God afresh every time. It's not like I'm in his presence with all like a shame face going, oh my goodness, I can't believe. He says, I can believe. I knew. I knew it when I hung on a cross. I knew. He knows how shameful I have been, how shameful I can still be, how shameful I'll be in the future. And he still remarkably wants to be associated with me, wants to love me, wants to be my Savior. And yours too. Incredible. Incredible. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Why? Okay, let's make a blood stain, okay? I've been working like a panel or something, doing electrical work, and cut my hand and not know it, and then I got like blood dripping off my elbow on somebody's floor. Hey, you're bleeding. I'm like, what? And I see like, oh, it's all dripped down. So imagine this, so I'm teaching, somehow I cut myself, and I got blood dripping all this super expensive carpet. Well, we got to have it cleaned. We can't replace this. It's tens of thousands at least, I don't know, maybe hundreds of thousands. This rare Persian weave, I think it was a Mardin's remnant, I don't know. But look, let's say, we get to sit down and clean it. And so people come in with their magic chemicals and they scrub and they vacuum and they, you know, hang about and they get the stain removed. And next week I hire them to do it again, next week I hire them to do it again, next week I hire... Once it's gone, isn't it gone? Well, think of your sin like that, because that's what it's saying. It's been removed. We're done. We're all done. Wash your hands. We're all done. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Isn't that incredible? I mean, when you think about it, it's incredible. Yeah, but I've sinned since. All your sins took place after the fact, and he knew them all. He has forgiven you for sins that you haven't got around to committing yet. That's how, and I'm not suggesting you do. I'm not suggesting if it's carte blanche, go out there and mess around and just, it don't matter, it's all under the blood. But I want to tell you this, it's all under the blood. The sins and their iniquities are remembered no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Doesn't this change everything? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wait, how does that work? The holiest, the holy of holies, I'm not a high priest. Oh, yeah, you are. Come on in, he says. We have access to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What veil? The veil that separates the holy from the most holy. Do you remember when Jesus died, it is finished, right? Rocks, earthquake, darkness, the whole thing. And then in the temple proper, the curtain, the veil that separated the holy from the most holy was torn into from top to bottom. It wasn't bottom to top. It wasn't man didn't do that. You couldn't. That was some thick, incredible. God, I think God himself, I don't think it was even angels. I think it was God himself. I think it was Father God grabbed both ends of that. In my thinking, I'm postulating a theory, and we know that. I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't see into that realm, but I think it's this. God grabbed both half of that and just ripped it right in half, shredded it. What's he saying? See the death of my son? Entrance is now available. It wasn't before. You go in, that was a death sentence. It's not anymore. Can you go into the Holy of Holies? You should be living there. This is what he's saying. Brethren, sisterin, having therefore boldness, you should be bold as butter. You should walk in there like you own the place. Why? You do. You have access. This is your home. Like, okay, you come to my house, I invite you in, and that's great. You just, this, but don't start moving the furniture around, will you? Don't sell. I don't never like that coffee table, and you sell it out from under us. This is like, wait a second. But this is your place. This is your, you have every right to be there. This is like, you're welcome. This is family. This is a living room. This is, I don't know how else to say it. Brethren, let us enter into the holiest. Why? Because we're so good? No. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, ongoing living, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we continue drawing near. We continue, like I say, it's our new place we live, in the Holy of Holies. Before, remember we talked about this. Jesus is better. Ladies, here's the presence of God, Holy of Holies. You ain't going there, lady, non-Jewish lady. What are you, crazy? It's the high priest territory. Well, at least I can go in the holy place. Yeah, you wish. Well, I can go in the temple courts. Well, the outer court, the court of the Gentiles and the court of women. God holding you at arm's length, symbolically. Now, rip, come on in. I think this is... Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's a faith thing, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience by our bodies washed with pure water. This is God's invitation, his gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is another version of that. Come on in. How close do you want to be to God? Pig out. And I hope you do. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, a little change of subject, but along the same lines, let us provoke one another to love and to good works. I don't want to provoke people. And this is a good provoking. Don't worry about it. It's a I don't know how to say it. A positive, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We don't have to go to church. I can have a relationship with God without church, for sure. Yeah, but what about this verse? I know someone was talking about the cathedral of the woods. I just like to go out and fish, and I draw, and I'm very close to God, and I think, I know what you mean. I am too. But Monday you can do that, right? I'm glad they don't hunt. I'm glad you're not able to hunt on Sunday in Maine. I am personally. It's kind of a family day anyway. But, you know, no, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as we see that day approaching. Do you see that day approaching? Because I sure do. Every day is one day closer, one day less, but beyond all that, I mean, I remember like when I was got saved in 1980, I thought like, oh my goodness, this, we got zero time left. We got like, now we're in overtime, I'm thinking, I think we got zero time left. If we knew how close the rapture was, I think we'd be going like a house on fire all the time. But I have no reason to believe it's not a week from Tuesday, or we're going to Philadelphia on the 18th. Maybe, you know, maybe. I always, you know, yeah, plan your retirement. God bless you. Plan to stay. I'm kind of glad I put a couple of nickels away so in case I ever did retire. I'm glad that it happened. And I'm retired. I'm kind of glad I did. If not, you can all fight over it. You know what I mean? Once I'm in heaven, who cares? It's not a thing to me. You know what I mean? You don't have to go to heaven with a pocket full of money. There's don't even concern yourself with that. Okay, now the fourth warning, and the context of this warning is turning away from knowledge towards sin, turning away from Christ back to Judaism is the context in this, and it's kind of the idea of premeditated. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There is a group of sins, and I think we'll take the time to look at it because this is very important. If we finish this chapter, that's good. If we don't, we'll get it next week. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. And if you're not there, I'm just going to read. And look at Numbers 15, verse 15, 15:29. You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among you. People in America should read that, our lawmakers. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off means executed, okay? There are some sins that they didn't have an offering for. While the children of Israel... Okay, and by the way, what were those sins? Murder, adultery, and idolatry, okay? And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Isn't it interesting? What are we talking about that for? Well, you'll see. And they found him gathering sticks. They brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto the congregation. They put him in ward, that's to say prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Like, wow, is God really, of the Old Testament, really is kind of a... He's really severe, isn't he? Not at all. Not at all. He's the same gracious God right along. He's showing us something, though. This is teaching time. All the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and speaking to the children of Israel, and bid them that they may... Oh, no, that goes on to something else. Okay. And he says, okay, one law for everybody. And now we have a man gathering sticks on a Sabbath. You can't do that. What are we going to do with them? God says, Put them to death. Why don't you just make a sacrifice? Because that's one of the idolatrous. Your work is more important than serving God. You're way off base here. Now, I have a question for you, and this is a really tough question. I mean, it really is, and I'll have people of good conscience answer on both sides of this. That guy go to hell? Did Ananias and Sapphira go to hell? Did Cain? Yeah. But everyone who's, because this guy came out of Egypt, presumably, salvation. Did he lose it? He lost his life. Does God say to a point to somebody, love you, but you ain't serving me, you're out of the game. I can see at this point that you're not going to help the cause, you're only going to hurt the cause. It's time to come home. You think that's a possibility? I think it's a distinct possibility. I live not with terror of that happening, but I'm always aware of it. Well, don't ever let my life go to a place where my name's a reproach to your name. My reputation stains your holiness. That's really like important to me. I don't ever want to get to that place. Am I capable of it? Well, you can judge that for your own self. There's a group of sins that have no sacrifice, and we're talking about physical death. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I don't care what you say. I'm going to sin up a storm anyway. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Really? That's a poor choice. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Again, that was Numbers chapter 15. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A person sits there week after week after week after week. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm certainly not. I'm not judging anybody. I don't know your heart. I don't know your motives. I don't know anything. But you sit here and you just pretend like, yeah, okay, I'm in. Oh, yeah, I'm in. Psh, not really. I haven't changed my heart at all. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Blood of Jesus, like, I don't know what that guy's always talking about. I don't care. Could have been pig sacrifice for all I care. Didn't change anything. Didn't really, 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 really? You can stand before God with that? That's your attitude. That's your heart's desire. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? And he's done all this despite under the Spirit of grace. No, thanks, but no thanks. Don't need it. I'm going to make my own way. I'm just going to be holy and good, and you're going to be so impressed with me. You're going, oh, my goodness. You plan B, somebody. Think that all the way through. He's saying, oh, my goodness. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Listen, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I love him. He loves me. He sent his son to die for me. And I'm still terrified to stand before him. I have this idea. There's going to be a feet-to-face interview. I'm going to be bowing down, just getting as low as I possibly can. I think he'll say, fear not. You know, and stand me up and set me on my feet. But I'm just looking at, like, Daniel did that to an angel who's like, you know, oh, my goodness, he's holy one. I'm just, you know, and prostrate himself before. And we see this all through Scripture. When we understand the holiness of God, John on the Last Supper is leaning on Jesus' breath in glory on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, and he's saying, whoa, it's me. Where's some ground I can hug? This is... wow, wow, wow. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially in your cross purposes of him. You said about his son's blood. Jesus died for me. I don't care. Really? Oh, my goodness, that's terrifying. It's terrifying me right now just thinking about a person standing before God with that attitude. Despite the Spirit of grace, I love you. Yeah, well, you shouldn't. Well, that's a given. That's a given. I know, right? He shouldn't. He does. Why? He loves because he loves. Because I'm so worthy? Oh, no. Because he's gracious and he's good and his mercy endures forever. Look, I don't know. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We can't finish the chapter, obviously, and that's a fearful place to stop, but we'll stop there. Just think about it. Now, what's the attitude supposed to be? Lord, thank you. Praise your holy name. Thank you for saving me. And then, of course, like that old servant, show up at the doorpost. Lord, pierce my ear. I want to serve you forever. I count myself, and you physically wear an earring or not, I don't care. Tattoo one. I don't care about none stuff like that. But I do care about the heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you all the days of my life forever. This is a decision I made once long time ago. And then you have to find out, you have to keep making it. Keep making it every day. Because we're prone to wander. Lord, I fear it. And prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I think that's, like I say, that's minimalistic. That's the least we can do.